they're having the 9/11 deal on over New York this morning, and I caught a piece of it before I left the house. And the president was reading out of a psalm this morning, and most of it sounded right, but you know, the sheep know the shepherd's voice, amen? And so I want to read it in the King James this morning, all right? It's Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Somebody say amen to that. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Did you know that's going to happen? The Bible's not making this stuff up. Amen. The Bible is right, and this is going to happen. It says so in the book of Revelation. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make the city of God, shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Somebody say amen to that. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. And I want to tell you something. When it's not going to happen at a 9/11 ceremony. It's not going to happen through the president. It's not going to happen through the United Nations. But it will happen during the millennial reign. When Christ comes to this earth, he will break all the bows in half. He'll cut all the spears up. They'll turn swords into plowshares. Amen. And anyway, here's what God says. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. And that word Selah always means pause. It's a musical term, but it's like a pause in music. But it's one of those things in the Bible where it's telling you stop and think about this for a while. Okay? The God of Jacob is our refuge. And if you're here this morning, you're seeking refuge, you're in the right place, as long as you're seeking it from the Lord. Can I hear you say amen? Let's be dismissed to Sunday school class this morning. Good to be here and good to be with you. And truly the Lord has given us a beautiful day. I want us to pray for Wayne Shirk over here. He don't like to be singled out, but he's in a lot of pain this morning. Amen, Waynesy? And you pray for him, all right? And you just pray that God will ease his pain and God will help him, all right? And I tell you what, it's good to be in church even when you're in pain. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you, Lord, for this day. I thank you, dear God, for the country we live in. Lord, it's not perfect. A lot of things are not right. Father, Lord, I'd rather live here than any place in the world. And I thank you, dear God, Lord, Father, for people that have fought and died for our country. Pray, Lord God, that you'd help them. Lord, Father, we pray that, Lord, you'd be with Wayne this morning. Give him healing in his body. Lord, ease him of his pain. Lord, Father, just give him comfort today. And Lord, Father, let his soul get a blessing, dear God, though his body ache. Let his soul get a blessing, dear God, from the teaching and preaching of your word. Lord, just bless our Sunday school time this morning and bless our teachers. And Lord, all those, Lord, who have attentive ears, Lord, help them to hear the word of God. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.
I mentioned earlier, I was watching the president read that Psalms. And he didn't look like he was enjoying that too much. Anyway, days like today remind us to pray. We need a lot of prayer in our country. Amen? Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 20. Turn there. Acts chapter 20. We're taking a little diversion this morning, Jimmy, so I know. And by the way, I'm unhooking the Ten Commandments train this morning, too. We're taking a little diversion, all right? And God gave me a really, really good message may have been just for me, but it really blessed my soul once I really got a hold of it. It really blessed my soul. And if you've ever struggled with being a sinner, if you've ever struggled with being a sinner, okay, God's going to help you. Amen? God's going to help you. When the more you read the Bible, the more you'll figure out this thing is about God. And that sounds like I'm just, most of what has happened in churchianity today is making it about you. Okay? But I'm telling you, it's more about Jesus Christ than it is anything. And God helped me with some things this week. God showed me something this week, and it just really, really blessed my soul. And, boy, I tell you what, I just love it. Can't wait to preach it this morning. But Acts chapter 20, verse 29, Paul is, as we mentioned before, Paul is kind of giving closing remarks to this church he's at. And he's just kind of letting them know some things is going to be happening. He's warning them. He's giving them advance notice of what's going to happen when he leaves. And Paul is the apostle. He is the overseer here. And he has, and I mentioned this last Sunday, Paul's ministry was to go into a place and preach the gospel and just kind of break the ground. Paul was a plowman. Okay, he was a plowman. He would take the old Bible and he would just go plow up ground in some places where it had not been plowed up before. Sort of a pioneer, as it were. And then once a church was established, he would ordain bishops and elders and people like that. He'd make an overseer. Timothy was one of those overseers that trained under the ministry of the Apostle Paul, learned his doctrine, and learned what he had to say. And then Timothy began to be a bishop over a church, over a local congregation. And the two books of Timothy that you have in your Bible were written for him. This book of 2 Timothy was the, according to what we know, was the last letter that Paul ever wrote in this lifetime, at least one that we know about. He wrote it from prison. If you read 2 Timothy, you'll see that Paul said, I'm ready. Here we go. Okay? And he's about ready to be executed. But anyway, the Apostle Paul, as a good man of God, had a love for God's people. And he had a love for things that were right, and a love for doctrine, and a love for the gospel, and a love for Jesus Christ. And he was warning them that some things were going to take place after he left. Because when Paul was gone, then that Paul was not only in authority over that church, over that area as an apostle, but he represented the authority of Jesus Christ in that place. And he knew that once he was out of the way, then some things were going to happen. And I've said this before, and I don't know how many people write us, call us, send us an email or whatever, and they're sharing with us, they're saying, you know, we had us a good church until our pastor left. And then when he left, we got us another guy in. He's a young guy. And as a fact, I talked to a fellow this week that said that he left the church that he was at, and he said they got him a young pastor in. He said he's trying to bring in this hip-hop excitement and this and that and the other. And he said it's just not the same anymore. But that's how it happens. And Paul mentioned in Acts chapter 20, verse 29, he said, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Now, I believe in words. Okay? I believe the words of the Bible are there for a reason. And a lot of times, the reason why it takes me so long to get through a chapter or a book of the Bible, if we start doing a Bible study, is that a word will just jump out at me, and we'll just spend time just looking and examining that word. One of the words here is the word grievous. That's an adjective. Okay? It is describing the wolves that are going to enter in among you. He did not say friendly wolves. He did not say cute wolves. Okay? He did not say endangered species list wolves. He said grievous wolves. Now tell me, in fact, I'm going to get your opinion on this. What does that word grievous mean? Give me an idea.
Troubling.
They will cause grief. They will cause the church there to grieve. Okay? Have you ever grieved before? When someone died, you grieved over that death. You grieved over them. Okay? You mourned over them. You wept and wailed and lamented over the loss. Now, the deal there, they're you know, doing this 10th anniversary of 9/11. I remember that day, and I remember watching everything, and it grieved my heart to see what was going on. The truth of it is, I didn't know those people. Didn't know any of them. I didn't know those firemen. I think what they did was heroic. I like stories of sacrifice. I think, you know, I like it when people will sacrifice. The Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friend. And that's what you see in those firemen, those policemen that ran up that building. They went out there to save lives. That's what they were trained for, and they lost their lives in the process. I don't know if you remember this, but something every year we'd have the fire department come here because we had a school, and they trained. And they'd show us all the gear they had, and on the fireman's jacket is like an alarm that if that fireman goes down, that alarm sounds off. Am I telling that right? What is that called? Okay. There's all the videotapes of the cameras that was on when that first building fell was that you heard what sounded like these car alarms, and the people on the news were saying, you hear all these car alarms going off. That's not what it was. They were not car alarms. They were firemen's alarms going off because they had fallen when that building fell, and they were down is what it meant. That was a signal. That this is where the fireman is. A lot of times you can't see in the smoke and debris and everything like that. And that's, you heard, sounded like hundreds of these things going off. And I knew what that was when I watched these tapes, and I'm going, man. And that in itself grieved my spirit a little bit, because here are all these men that were trying to get these people out of danger. They ended up losing their lives. But anyway, this term grief, you don't grieve over anything you don't love. Okay? We'll read the paper, and a lot of times we'll look at the obituaries in the local paper, and you see a lot of older folk that have gone on and they have died, and you know, I don't ever remember reading the paper and seeing the whole list of obituaries and just falling on my face and sobbing uncontrollably. I mean, it's sad that people have died and lost their life, but we don't grieve over things that we don't love, but things that we love and things that we care about, we grieve and we're saddened at their loss. How many of y'all know what I'm saying? So grief is a love term. Paul was not going into this church and establishing these churches just to make money out of these people. That's not what he was doing. He went in there and he found sheep and he rescued them and he loved them and he cared about them. He's kind of like, he kind of reminds me of David. David was a tender of his father's sheep. Okay, but he took his job seriously, so much so that, and you read that 1 Samuel 17 when a lion came in and stole a lamb out of that flock. David, I want to tell you what, I would have never want to meet David in the arena of battle. I bet he was a short guy, but I bet he was tough. Okay? David just got something in him that when he saw that lamb in that lion's mouth, he didn't sit there and say, Daddy, you lost one. That's not what he did. He went after that lion, grabbed him. See, you got to be really good and mad to do this one. Okay? And when you're good and mad, you don't care what happens. Amen? Okay? And he went, and it made him mad. He went over after this lion, grabbed him by the beard. That's not where I would place my hand in direct proximity to this lion's mouth. I don't know that I would do that. Grabbed him by the beard and pulled and smote that lion and pulled that lamb and saved that lamb out of that lion's mouth. That's what our shepherd did for you, by the way. Somebody say amen. Pulled you right out of the lion's mouth. Boy, you ought to be thankful that Jesus got mad one day. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. But anyway, Paul said grievous wolves are going to enter in among you. They're going to cause grief. They're going to cause despair. They're not going to spare the flock. Wolves are in contrast to sheep. Sheep eat grass. They don't hurt anybody. They don't bother anybody. They just walk around and eat grass. Wolves are grievous. Wolves do not eat grass. They eat sheep. They will not spare the flock. They don't care as long as they're fed. Okay? And this is why Jeff here has been going to Brother Reg Kelly's church down. He's one that taught me this. Wolves in sheep's clothing are not sheep. Okay? They are not sheep. They do not care who they destroy and how they do it. They do not care. And I'm just gonna unhook the train here a little bit and talk about wolves in sheep's clothing. And just kind of look at the adjectives the Bible used to describe them. Take your Bible, turn to Jeremiah chapter 5, if you would. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 4. This is how the Bible describes these wolves. Coming into a country and destroying a country. We're seeing that happen. We're seeing our way of life destroyed. How many of you believe that? Say amen. Okay, seeing our way of life destroyed. They'll come into a home. Wolves want to come into a home. They want to destroy a home. Okay? Be careful, moms and dads, who you're friends with. Be careful, children, who you're friends with. Okay? Lambs cannot make friends with wolves. Okay? Lambs cannot make friends with wolves. You cannot be a friend with a wolf. Okay? That wolf, all he wants is to devour you. Okay? Young ladies and young boys, I don't know, you know, most of our kids are downstairs and so maybe on the internet there's some young people watching. Do not make friends with wolves. If you're one of God's little sheep, do not make friends with wolves. Okay? They're not really there to be your friend. Satan sent them to devour you. Okay? He sent them to devour you. In a church, wolves will come into a church. It's lamentable. I'm going to tell you what, I've been grieved numerous times in this church because of wolves. And I don't like it. Everybody that walks in that door, I try to treat nice and be nice to them and show them kindness and everything else in the world. But after a while, if I detect that there's a possibility that there's a wolf here, you may not understand why I preach some things the way I preach them, but I've got my rod out. Okay? That's how it is. And because I love this church and I love the people that are in this church, and I want to spare you. The wolves don't care who they're not going to spare anybody. And I'm going to try to spare the flock, and I'm going to try to do it the best way that I can. And I might get a little mean about it, and you might say, well, I don't think he ought to be that mean. Okay, I'm telling you, when you go to get a lamb out of a lion's mouth, you got to get mean about it. Amen? You cannot negotiate with the lion. Okay? I don't like them. They've come into denominations, entire denominations. They're being brought down by grievous wolves. Certain men crept in unawares. And so anyway, in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 4, therefore I said, surely these are poor, they are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. I will get me unto the great men, and will speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord, and the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broke the yoke, and burst the bonds. Wherefore a lion out of the forest shall slay them, and a wolf of the evenings. I want you to kind of mark that in your Bible. Evening wolves. And the Bible mentions in several places about evening wolves. Okay? A wolf of the evening shall spoil them. A leopard shall watch over their cities. Everyone that goeth out thence shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many and their backslidings are increased. Now I will tell you this, according to this passage, God allows wolves into, let's say, a nation or a denomination or a church or a family. God will allow them in as a form of judgment. Okay? The shepherd, you got sheep that no longer want to be in the sheepfold. Okay? Are you hearing me? You have sheep that no longer want to be in the sheepfold. They want to stray away. They want to go out there. Well, I'm telling you, there's protection in the sheepfold. Amen? God will protect His sheep That is, he's got a little sheepfold, and Jesus said, I'm not letting anybody in. I'm not letting any of the wolves in. I'm not going to let anything in to harm you. You get outside of that sheepfold, that's when you're in trouble. Okay, you're outside of the protection of the shepherd. But anyway, God said because of their wickedness, lions are going to come in and slay them. Evening wolves are going to come in. Leopards are going to go. Lion is a symbol of strength. Leopards are a symbol of swiftness in the Bible. Boom, just like that, they're gone. Okay? And the wolf of the evenings. And I want you to consider that for a minute. Evening is darkness. And wolves love to come under the cover of darkness. They love to come in where they can't be seen. They don't want to be seen. They don't want to be noticed. Okay? That is their cover. Lions dwell in places where the background looks like lion skins. You ever notice that? Okay? I mean, you can't. It's, if you're looking out over the field and you see all this brown, yellow grass, you can't see the lions laying in there because they are the exact same cover. That's their cover. Okay? Wolves will come under the cover of darkness. They'll wait till night comes. They'll wait till... In fact, watch this now. In evenings is when we start getting tired. And you listen to me. Wolves will come in, not in your strength, but in your weakness. They'll come in when you're tired. And there's different kinds of tired. There's physical tired. There's emotional tired. Have you ever been emotionally tired? Okay, you get tired of it, get fed up with it, can't take it no more. Okay, spiritually tired. That's when wolves will come in. They'll sense that at evening time the people that have been up all day are going to be tired in the evening. Well, that wolf has been sleeping all day. Okay, he's been resting all day, and he's all rested up. Come about 9:30 at night. He's all rested up and he's ready to move in when you're ready to lay down and go to sleep. And I want you to just kind of get some spiritual understanding from this thing, because they will attack when you are weak, not when you're strong. Okay? They will attack when you're weak. And I want to tell you something. There's enemies all around this nation that did not attack us when we were strong. They're waiting for us to get good and weak, and we're getting weaker by the day. Amen? In this nation, we are being weakened by the day. That's almost nightfall in this country. And when that happens, you can bet the wolves, the evening wolves, are going to come in. Okay? And that's why it's best, when you get ready to rest, it's best to sleep in the sheepfold. Amen? I mean, there might be some good pasture ground, but at night, come in. Come in. All right? Come into the safety of the Lord. But anyway, they're evening wolves, and they love to come under the cover of darkness. A wolf in a family will never present himself as a wolf. Okay? One of your Facebook friends might be a wolf. You ever consider that? Okay? One of your coworkers might be a wolf. Somebody that's trying to make friends with your sons or your daughters might be wolves. Okay? They will never present themselves as wolves. They will come in under the cover. They will hide themselves. And Jesus warned us about wolves dressed up like sheep. Okay? So far as I know, every salesman that I've ever dealt with has been a Christian. Are you listening to it? Now, I'm not knocking salesmen, all right? Okay? But salesmen are trained to speak your language. Okay? I went to Mexico about 10 years ago, about 12 years ago. First time we went down, we went to Brownsville, Texas, went over in the border, and a guy waved our car down, and what he wanted to get in our car and do a little tour of the city and us pay him money. So, you know, I thought, okay, well, he kind of turned us around the city, and then he took us to a safe shopping area, and we did shopping for, I don't know, several hours, and he showed us a good restaurant to go to, and we really appreciated his help. He was there. That's what he did. He was a tourist guide, you know, and he got paid and this and that and the other. And he told us that he went to a Baptist church there and played the guitar, and his wife, you know, started going there and he got saved. And we went back a month later and we got a different tour guide. And I mentioned he took us by the Catholic church there in Matamoros. And he said, that's where I go to church. And I said, well, the guy before you, he said he went to a Baptist church. Oh, no, he's Catholic like me. Oh, okay. Wolves will not appear as wolves. They will come under the cover of darkness. Okay? They will attack in your weakness. They will attack not in your strength. When you're ready to lay down and go to sleep, that's when they're going to come after you. Okay? Turn to Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Grievous wolves coming in. All these places that we're turning to, we're kind of being reminded that we live in a dangerous world. Okay? We live in a dangerous world, people. By the way, Hollywood, sometimes they'll try to dress up like sheep. Okay? Sometimes they will. All these girls are following this Justin Bieber clown. Okay? He's in the rock and roll industry. That does not make him a good person. I don't know when we decided to change our opinion. Okay? But you hear all these girls defending him by saying, oh, he has prayer every time he goes out and does a rock and roll show. That does not impress me. Okay? The Hollywood crowd and the rock and roll crowd and the country music crowd. It's country music especially. How many country music stars can you name off that have recorded a gospel album? Elvis did. Conway did. Loretta did. Tennessee Ernie Ford did. It seemed like about 80% of these guys will record a gospel album or a gospel song or a Christmas album and sing Old Little Town of Bethlehem. And then they'll go out and they'll sing about whiskey and adultery and... Amen? See, the fountain cannot be sweet and bitter at the same time. Okay? It can't be done. But every now and then, they'll dress up like sheep and present themselves as sheep. But by and large, most of what's in Hollywood and most of what's in the entertainment industry is nothing but wolves. And they don't. Now they're of a time when they don't mind being wolves. Somebody sent me a video, a YouTube video last week. I'll probably put it on something this week. They sent me a YouTube video of a local, I don't remember where it was, but they were doing a news story on the TV news about the big thing now in these high schools. I grew up when it was the jocks and the freaks, right? Remember that? Okay. You had the football guys and then you had we called them burnouts, okay, because they had long hair and they listened to Led Zeppelin and they could get a little marijuana every now and then, okay? And then, I don't know, sometime the goths started showing up, and now the werewolves. I'm not making this up. These kids, it's a counterculture in the schools where these kids are taking on the persona of wolves. Some will wear artificial teeth. They'll paint themselves, they'll dress, they'll do all kinds of weird stuff. Okay? And they get this from this whole Twilight deal, which you ought not read and ought not let your kids read. Amen? Okay? Because if wolves show up as sheep, that's one thing, because we can be fooled. But when wolves show up as wolves, where's our head? Amen? Where's our head? And so anyway, he's talking about lions and wolves and everything like that. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 25. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. And so don't make fun of me when I tell you I believe in conspiracies. Amen? Don't make fun of me. Don't say, well, you know, we believe someday our pastor is going to come out with a tinfoil hat. And he thinks everybody's out to get him all the time. Okay? Don't make fun of me. I'm reading it out of the Bible. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof. And I want to tell you something. The conspiracy runs strong in the church. It runs strong in the church house. In the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey, they have devoured souls. That's who they're after. They have taken treasure and precious things. They're very greedy. Wolves are greedy. Amen? Okay? They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between holy and profane. This is why these churches now can have rock and roll shows in their church and think nothing of it. Makes me so, I'm tell you what, they do not know the difference between holy and profane. And even some pastors are using profanity in their sermons. I ain't making that up. We sent our kids about 10 years ago to a youth conference, a Free Will Baptist youth conference, paid for by the Free Will Baptist in the state of Missouri. Sent them down there to number one, a rock and roll show. Number two, sent them down there, and a guy down there that they hired in, a hireling, who will not watch the flock, they hired this guy in, and he swore in front of those kids up on the stage. He said something about you don't give a blank. On the stage, I wish that I would have gone down there. Had I heard that, I would have not kept quiet. You know what? He was trying to shock them into listening to him. Okay? And he justified it. But there's no justification for it. Okay? You know who the Bible says are the people who cannot tell the difference between holy and profane? Drunks. He said, that's why God said to the priest, don't drink wine or strong drink. Don't do that. You know why? Because you will not be able to tell the difference between a clean animal and an unclean one. You won't be able to put difference in them. Anyway, neither have showed difference between the clean and unclean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbath. And I am profaned among them. Now verse 27. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves, ravening the prey. They're ravenous wolves. Okay? They're going after flesh. Wolves eat flesh. They don't eat daisies and lilies and crabgrass and alfalfa. They're going after flesh. Okay? There's a bunch of boys running around out there that are nothing but wolves. They're not interested in marriage and building a home and a family and raising children. They're not interested in that. They're interested in one thing out of our daughters. They're interested in flesh. Okay? And I'm going to tell you what, it is a weird world that we live in. Okay? Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood. And to destroy souls. And so wolves coming into a family will destroy a family. They will destroy a church. They will not spare the flock, and they absolutely will destroy a church. And all to get dishonest gain. Okay? To profit somehow, some way. From the ministry or from the church or from the family or this and that. To get dishonest gain. And he equates them in verse 28 with the prophets that have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. He uses this term, untempered mortar. That means mortar that's laid, and when the bricks are put on there, that looks good for a while and it sets up. But untempered, anything untempered will break easily. Okay? And they're using untempered mortar in building it up. And God says, I believe it's back in Ezekiel 13. He says, when the wind comes, that house is gone. When the hailstorm comes, that house is gone. Turn to Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Matthew 7, verse 15. If you come to this church and you're in this church and you're watching whatever, I love you. I care about you. I care about your soul. I care about how you end up. I care about your friendship. I want fellowship. I want friendship. I need people. I need good people around me. And I like who I've got here. I mean, I really do. You ain't nothing. You ain't never been nothing. Never will be nothing. But you're right along with me because I'm the same as you. Amen? Okay? I got around a guy yesterday. He was at Caleb's football game. And I'm not going to say who it was. Some of you might know him. He is a doctor. Okay? And he comes showing up. Now, I'm sitting there in my denim jacket, trying to keep the rain off of him. And he comes in his $400 shoes, okay, in a rainstorm, watching a football game, with his nice watch on and his nice suit jacket, sport jacket on, and he's all nice. And I knew who he was. I knew he was a doctor. And I stood there and talked to him, and he talked, and the more he talked, the less I liked him. He talked down about just about everybody that showed up. He talked down about rednecks and some people just live too long. They shouldn't breed and they're and this and that. I mean, he just sounded elitist. Okay? And I was standing next to him. And every time he'd open his mouth, I just kind of... I don't like being around people like that. Okay? Because I know what I am. And according to him, I should have never bred. Okay? According to a lot of other people, too, by the way. But I like fellowship. And I like friendship. And I want to be your friend. And I want you to be my friend. And I want us to have good fellowship. But if you're a wolf, I'm not your friend. And you're not mine. And you might pretend to be, but you're not my friend. And you might, I can get sucked in sometimes pretty easily. I'm getting a little bit more wary as time goes on. Okay? Battle scars will do that to you. And I'm not saying anything. I don't think anybody here in this room right now is of any concern to me. Okay? But I want your friendship and I want your fellowship out of everybody here. But if you start acting like a wolf in here, you will see me change. Because I know what wolves can do to a flock. I know what they can do to a church. I know what they can do to a family. And I'm not going to be nice about it. We're not going to negotiate. Okay? I'm not going to beg you. I'm going to get my rod out like a shepherd. And I'm going to go after it. Okay? And that's because I love you. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Okay? They look like it on the outside, but they're not on the inside. "You shall know them by their fruits." So, church, pay attention. Okay? You listen to this and you study this Bible and you learn the marks of a false prophet or a false witness or a false Christian. You learn the marks of them. That way, when I start preaching really rough and mean, you understand why I'm doing it, because you're seeing the same thing. Is that fair enough? He said you're going to know them by their fruits. They're going to try to hide it real well, but at some point, the wolf always comes out. Amen? Amen. By the way, let me stop here for a minute. How many of y'all know how that works? I mean, all of us have got a little wolf in us. I don't like him. Amen? Amen? And every now and then that wolf likes to, ooh. You get my drift? Okay? Get your rod out. Get him out of there. Amen? It's, you know how it works. After a while, the wolf has just got to come out. Okay? "You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather thorns or grapes of thorns or figs of thistles?" No, absolutely not. Okay? And you know, and I'll tell you this, the first sign of a wolf is you're not supposed to judge anybody. That's the first remark. That's like a howl at the moon. Okay? Oh, you're not supposed to judge me. Okay? That is isn't that true? That is the first sign of a wolf. You're not supposed to judge me. Okay? No, but I'm a fruit inspector. Amen? And I got a brain and I got eyes, and if I walk up to a tree and I see pears hanging off that tree, I am 100% sure that that is a pear tree. Amen. Amen? If I walk up to an apple tree and I see apples falling off of it, that is an apple tree. Okay? We went out to Eckerd's a few weeks ago and they got so many different kinds of varieties out there. I don't know where did they take you out there. But I want to tell you something. They didn't have to point to say, "Now this right here is a pear tree." They didn't have to do that with anybody. We got out with our basket. In fact, I didn't even get out with a basket. I just was reaching about as high as I could. It's good to be tall because the short people can't reach the good pears that they left or the peaches they left up there. And I'm just eating them one by one. And I know that's a pear tree. And that's the same way it is, church people. Number one, if you're sitting in church house, it ought to be known that you've got the right kind of fruit hanging on you. Amen? And by the way, the lost world knows how to tell the difference too. Don't think they don't. Don't think that you're fooling them by your self-righteousness on Sunday and your self-righteousness everywhere in the world. They see what's going on in your life. They know who you are. You might come in here and fool the church crowd, but the lost crowd knows exactly who you are. Can I hear you say amen? Did the bell ring? Too bad for the bell. Verse 17, even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. Every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Now I want to tell you something. There are wolf Bibles. There are wolf Bibles. There are wolf Sunday school literature lessons. There are wolf vacation Bible school teachings. Usually the more they cost, the more wolfier they are. Now, I don't know if you know about this, but companies... Christian publishing companies right now are making a fortune. They're making a killing. They're making merchandise. And we get stuff sent to us in the mail all the time from companies wanting to sell us their VBS programs and sell us this and that and the other. And I just read too much, you know, occult literature. But I every now and then, a VBS program will come across my desk and I'll spot something and I'm going, there's something subtle in here. I almost bet you there is. But I want to tell you something. There's wolf Bibles, there's wolf radio programs, there's wolf Sunday school teachers and wolf Sunday school literatures, there's wolf pastors, amen, wolf Christian speakers. They're everywhere. They've surrounded, and they're in the, God said they'd be in the midst of you. Amen? They'd be in the midst of you. So verse 18, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. And so, church, help me out. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Help me out. I'm not saying I'm. Let's have the Department of Homeland Security come in here and do background checks on everybody. Janet Napolitano needs to get involved in this. No, I'm just kidding you. I'm just saying, okay? If you know that there's someone acting like a wolf, we don't have to make a big deal about it. Let's do it discreetly. But I want this church to keep going. Because you know we got a target on our back for this Bible right here. We got a target on us. Okay? So they will come in. Let's watch and be ready. All right? I'm going to deal with this. I'm going to just keep dealing with this for a while. This is good stuff. Amen? I love you. Don't be a wolf. Amen? Don't be a wolf. All right? Heavenly Father, I love you. Thank you, God, Lord. I love these people. I love them, Lord. I give my life for everybody sitting in this room right now, Lord. I would spill my blood for them. Father, I thank you, Lord, for them. They just seem like good people. Lord, your Spirit's here, and I can tell. And I thank you, dear God, Lord, for the Word and for, Lord, the training, God, that we're all under. Lord, you're trying to teach us things. You're trying to help us. You're trying to bless us, dear God, and we thank you for that. Watch over us, God. Lord, I may not see everything. I may not see everything, but God, you will. Lord, just bless your people and bless your word, Father. We love you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Judges chapter 9. I mentioned...
Let's get her up there.
You got it? Now, if this falls now. I had mentioned a while ago that I was going to kind of hold off on preaching on the Ten Commandments. kind of studied some things this week, and God helped me with this. And I enjoyed the study so much that I wanted to share it with you this morning while it was fresh in my heart. Who in here is hungry this morning? Already hungry? Guarantee you're not as hungry as I am right now. I am starving to death. Okay? And if I wasn't standing here having to preach to everybody right now, I'd probably sneak downstairs and get a bite to eat and then come back up here, all right? Or send somebody out to McDonald's or something. I am hungry, all right? So I've got an interest in getting this sermon out and being done, probably more than anybody. But I have a greater interest in sharing what the Lord has blessed me with this week. Okay, I have a real strong interest in that. In that I would like to see you blessed this week. I'd like to see you blessed in your life. Now, I've asked this question. How many of you want to go to heaven? Hopefully, everybody raise their hand. You have enemies. Amen? You have enemies that are working against you that do not want you to go to heaven. They want to destroy your soul. We've been talking in Sunday school about ravening wolves that will come in sheep's clothing and try to destroy the flock. And they do not want you to go to heaven, but God has already prepared a way even around that. And we're going to do a little contrast this morning. I love the study of typology, seeing stories in the Bible that I know mean something, and seeing the symbols in the Bible, and even the numbers and things like that, because I think they're important. And I just want to ask you this question this morning as we get into the Word of God, and I want you to think about this. In fact, it's not even really a question. I know you, okay? Everybody's sitting in this building, and there's some people I've never seen before or that I can remember, but I know you, okay? I know what you're made of, and I know what's inside of you, and I know that everybody in this room struggles with one thing or another. That's what I know about you, okay? And I'm talking even since you've been saved, you struggle, okay? There are days that it's not easy for you. There are days that it's not easy for you, and you think, and I'll tell you this, I know for a fact the devil's out to get you. Okay, that's not paranoia. Okay, he's out to destroy your soul. He's out to destroy your life, your reputation, your marriage, your home. He's out to bust your home up. He would destroy this church, and he wants this country. He's already got a pretty good stronghold built. Okay? And sometimes we think that the devil is more powerful and that he will get us, and it causes us to live in fear. Okay? Now, I'm going to remind you of a verse. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Now, do we really believe that or not? Okay? Do we really believe that or not? And I'm going to show you how this thing works and why. Listen to this now. If you're saved and you know it, if you're saved and you know it, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Okay? I like that song. Amen? If you're saved and you know it, okay, then you wonder why, since you've been saved, you've been a complete failure on God. Okay? And I would, listen, there may be somebody sitting here that today is really struggling. And so if you're here and you saved and you know it, and you have struggled in your life, say amen.
Amen.
That's so that they know that they're not sitting here alone. And they're not sitting in here with a congregation of people that is better than them and that they'll never make it. Because salvation is not in the church building. It's not in the number of people that we have here. And it's not in your own power. God actually has a better way of saving you and helping you. Okay? He has a better way. And so let me get into the message. I'm already behind. I'm running out of time. And some of this stuff I'm going to just kind of cover real fast. Judges chapter 9, verse 1. We have a man by the name of Abimelech. And let me just give a little background very quickly. Abimelech is one of the sons of Gideon. You remember Gideon, right? He's the guy that hands out Bibles in all the schools. No. Gideon was a man that God raised up to be like a judge or a savior of Israel. Okay? Now, Gideon, the Bible says that he had 70 sons. We're going to talk about them and what that means in a minute. But there was another, and he had them by his regular wives. But back in those days, You could either be a wife or you could be a concubine. And let me explain what that is. I kind of did a little research on this, and here's what I found out. A concubine was not legally qualified to be a wife. Okay? It was more like a sleeping partner for hire. Okay? You were not really qualified to be a wife. And so, watch this now. This is interesting. Whatever children was produced by a concubine did not receive the inheritance that the children of the wives received. So I want you to get this now, because I always like to draw a line. God always draws a line in the Bible and shows you one side, then shows you the other and says, you choose. Okay? The 70 sons that Gideon had were through his wives. The Bible says he had a lot of wives. Okay? I don't know why, but he had them. Okay, so he had a lot of wives and he had those 70 sons. They would have received the legal inheritance. Abimelech was born of a concubine, which means that he did not get the inheritance that the other 70 did. And herein lies the line right here. There are those who are the inheritors of the grace of God, hence the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. Those are the saved and born again people. Okay? There is always going to be people who are not of that inheritance. They will not, and it's not by birth, it's by second birth. Okay? Nobody on this, if you're born into this world, automatically you're not going to heaven. It takes a second birth. It takes you saying, I want to be born again, I want God to be my father, and I want to be his son. That's what it takes. Abimelech represents the lost world. And the powers that are in this lost world, that's who he represents. But I'll tell you, Abimelech represents the, let's say that he represents the devil. He represents the Antichrist. The Bible equates him with thorns. Later on, we're not going to get into that, but thorns are always a picture of the devil, and they're always a picture of the devil's crowd. Thorns are a picture of sin. A messenger of Satan to buffet me. That's what Paul called his thorn in his flesh. And so that's who Abimelech represents. Okay, now let me get it. So with that in mind, I want you to get into the story in Judges chapter 9, verse 1. Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, Jerubbaal is Gideon, went to Shechem unto his mother's brethren in communion with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, speak I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether it is better for you, either that all the sons of Jerubbaal, which are 70, that's 70. Okay? So think of how that number might relate to something in the Bible. Whether that all the sons of Jerubbaal, which are 70 persons, reign over you, or that one reign over you, and that one he's referring to as himself. Okay? Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh. And his mother's brethren spake of him in the ears of all the men of Shechem all these words, and their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our brother. And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal Berith. That is a false god temple. Okay? Wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons which followed him, and he went unto his father's house in Ophrah and slew his brethren, the sons of Jerubbaal, being 70 persons. He took the 70 pieces of silver that he got and hired men to go kill all of his half-brothers. Had every one of them killed. Because he wants to be the king. Now, once you stop and think about this, who this represents. Who is it that is king of your life? It should be King Jesus. Somebody say amen. Who is it that wants to be the king of your life? That's the devil. And you know it. You know it. Okay? So anyway, being 70 persons upon one stone, notwithstanding yet Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together, and all the house of Millo, and went and made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem. Heavenly Father, Lord, I need help preaching this message. I need help teaching it right. And Lord, I just pray, dear God, that I would be able to deliver it to these people the way, Father, Lord, and maybe even in a better way, God, than you delivered it to me. But Father, Lord, I know, dear God, that I cannot preach it, Lord, the way that it should be preached. I'm going to ask your Holy Spirit, dear God, to come in and speak and deal with these people and help them in their lives, dear God, help them to understand, Lord, what's going on. Lord, if there's someone here, Lord, that's lost and they've never been saved, help them to realize, dear God, that they're going to burn. They are going to burn in hell one of these days, Father, Lord, because they've chosen, Lord, to walk in the ways of unrighteousness. But Father, Lord, if they're here this morning and they're not saved, I pray, dear God, Lord, that you would send Jesus to them, Lord, to be a Savior. Lord, that they could call upon His name, and Father, they would be saved and they would go to heaven. Lord, if there's someone here, dear God, that's backslid. Lord, they at one time, Lord, they professed in you. But Father, Lord, they're far from it today. I pray, dear God, Lord, that you would bring them back through this message, through the power of your Holy Spirit and your word. Father, if there's someone here this morning, dear God, that or someone that's listening, Lord, is really having a hard time in their life, Lord, with sin. I just pray, Heavenly Father, God, Lord, that you would just awaken them, dear God, to righteousness. Lord, let the Son of righteousness arise with healing in his wings, Lord, in their soul. Deliver them, Father, from their transgressions. Father, may your word be uplifted and honored in this place, and may your name be praised. And Lord, Father, we just thank you, dear God, for what you're about to give us. Lord, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Now, I want to write some things up here very quickly. I've got 3 pages of notes here, and I'm going to move through them real fast, all right? The types and the symbols in the Bible, if you study this whole chapter out, which we don't have time, you find out that Abimelech, he represents the devil. He represents a king that wants to reign over God's people. It's kind of like Absalom. Absalom was the son of David. Absalom was not going to wait for his father to die to hope he received the inheritance of the throne. Absalom went about trying to even kill his own daddy to take over his throne. Okay, and there's all kinds of pictures and symbols about Absalom. We just have that over and over in the scriptures. In Isaiah chapter 14, the Bible talks about Lucifer. And he says, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And then he says, I will be like the Most High. The devil wants to be in charge. He wants to be in charge of your life. He wants to be in charge of your marriage. He wants to run the show. I talked about a guy I knew that got saved when he was a young man, answered the call to preach, went out and lived the life of sin. He said he woke up in a jail cell and he said the devil was sitting right there on top of me saying, I can make you do whatever I want you to do. And that scared him. That scared him back into the arms of Jesus, and that's the direction that he ran to. And I'm here to tell you that this morning that the devil wants your soul. He wants to break your marriage up. He wants to bust your house all to pieces. Can I hear you say amen? He wants to ruin your life. He wants to destroy this church. He wants to tear apart the country. He wants to do all of these things. That's what he wants. He wants to be the one in charge. He wants to sit on the throne of God and act like God. But I'm here to tell you right now, the devil's nowhere near good enough for me to be God. Somebody say amen. Listen, I've lived for the devil before and I've lived for God, and I like God a whole lot better than I like the devil. Amen. I just like how he is. God's very good to me. The devil's never been good to me. He's never been a good father to me. He's given me everything I wanted. That's not good. Amen. Yeah, how many of you know children that get everything they stomp their foot for? They're not good kids. Amen. Because they keep stomping their feet, all right? And so I want you to think about that for a while. Think about the devil that wants to run and control your life. Okay? But think of God's way. So here we have Abimelech. And Abimelech sought out, he is jealous of the 70 sons of Gideon. And he hates them. And I started going through all my notes that I've kind of made over the years about things that fall in groups of 70 in the Bible. And I want you to follow me here very quickly, because I want you to know that there's a spirit out there called Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And she has her children out everywhere. And she hates certain things that this church or your life represents. Number one, when we think of 70... we think of, and boy, fine time for my pen to not work. When we think of 70, we think of the 70 disciples that Jesus sent forth to preach the gospel. Okay? Now, number one, Abimelech and the world's crowd hates the gospel and they hate evangelism. They hate soul winning and they hate you telling anybody about Jesus. They don't want you to do that, and they'll try to kill that off in your life. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to get to this, and you need to sit and you need to listen to this. You need to listen to this very carefully. God left you on this earth after He saved you to evangelize. Now, you may not get you a soapbox up somewhere and stand on Main Street and start preaching and slinging, you know, and throwing King James. You may not do that, but God put you on this earth and left you on this earth to tell the story. We sang that song a while ago. I love to tell the story. Now, I want to tell you something. That was part of our praise service. That was part of our worship service. And the Bible says, God said, they that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. And if you sang that song, I love to tell the story, and you don't tell the story, you're a liar. And I said so. Amen? If you love God and if you love what God has done in you, there ought to be something in you that every now and then, when the time's right, tell somebody. Tell somebody about what God has done for you. Let Scripture come out of your mouth instead of some of the stuff that comes out of everybody else's mouth. Amen. Hey, Lady Gaga calls herself a preacher. She's following in the tracks of Madonna to a new generation, and she is preaching her version of a false, lascivious, lustful gospel. How many of you believe that? Say amen. And she is reaching millions. Maybe you could reach one. Okay? But I'm telling you, Abimelech hates the 70 and wants to kill off evangelization. He wants to kill off the gospel and what the gospel can mean to somebody. Now, how many of you are saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ? Say amen. That means somebody had the nerve to preach it to you. Somebody had the nerve to pray for you and open their mouth and give you a track or give you a video or give you something that represented the Word of God in your life that brought you to salvation. But Mystery Babylon hates that. And so this is why you can no longer preach and witness to people in the workplace anymore, because of the rules and regulations that have been turned against it, while the Muslims can get down on their carpet and pray five times a day. Okay? But anyway, she hates the gospel. And by the way, she hates the Bible that is the gospel. So when you start thinking about that, and I'm going to get to that in a minute. So number one, Abimelech hates the gospel and hates a soul winner, hates evangelization, hates everything that comes out of your mouth that is related to God and your testimony of what Jesus has done in your heart. And she will stop at nothing to kill that off in your life. That ought to make you think. Okay? Number two, here's just something I know. This exact word right here in your King James Bible, King with a capital K, is mentioned exactly 70 times in the King James Bible. Do you know who this King with a capital K is? Let me tell you who he is. He is the King, not the King of rock and roll Elvis Presley. Amen. Not the King of pop Michael Jackson. Amen. Okay? He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. That's who the King with the capital K is. And I want to tell you something. The lost world and Mystery Babylon and that spirit, which is everywhere and may even be in you right now. You're probably sitting there going, I wish I'd never come to this church. Why am I listening to this guy? Because there is a spirit in you that hates preaching about the Bible, hates preaching about the gospel. And I want to tell you something. There is one King and one Lord that should be in charge of everything in your life, and that is Jesus Christ. Amen. She hates the King and she wants the King killed. Guess what happened? 2,000 years ago, he was murdered. But he got over it. Yeah. Amen! He said, you can kill me, but I'll rise again. And that's exactly what he did on the third day. All right? So I want you to think about this. And by the way, this represents authority. The King is the one who's in charge. And she will hate biblical authority. She'll hate it with a passion. And Abimelech and his crowd hates that kind of a... He wants to be king instead. Okay? Now let me give you another one here very quickly. Okay? If I were to tell you to turn to the 70th chapter of the Bible, you would land on Exodus 20. That is where the Ten Commandments are. Okay? Now, that represents God's authority. It represents God's law, and God's law is still right. Yeah. Amen? Okay? So think about in our country, has Abimelech succeeded in killing off the Ten Commandments in this country? Where it used to be in our schoolrooms, is it there anymore? Abimelech succeeded in killing off the Ten Commandments out of our schools. Amen? Is the Ten Commandments allowed to even hang in our courtrooms anymore? Abimelech has succeeded in killing off the Ten Commandments in our courtrooms and the power behind the Ten Commandments even out of our churches and out of our pulpits. Are you with me? Say amen. Okay? But see, this right here, do you know what the Ten Commandments represent? They were not the oral tradition given by God to Moses that he passed along orally. The Ten Commandments were actually written down. And let me tell you something. There is a spirit out there, and I will preach this until the day that I die. I draw my last breath. you're going to hear me preaching about the Bible. Because I want to tell you something. Abimelech hates the Bible. He hates you reading the Bible. This is why you didn't read it this week. He hates preaching about the Bible. This is why pastors all over this country will not preach out of the Bible this week. Pastors won't do it. He hates the written Word of God. And you know what we're hearing now? We're hearing statements like from pastors saying, well, God's not bound by the Bible. He's more in the spirit, in the experience. Well, Jesus said that my words are spirit and they are life. And so if you want the Spirit of God in you, read it. Amen? Read it. But Abimelech and that crowd, they hate the Bible and they hate the Word of God and they want it killed off. They want it killed off out of your personal life. They do not want you reading the Scriptures. They don't want you to have family time where every now and then you talk about the Bible. They don't want family prayer times. They don't. The devil's crowd and the devil himself does not want the Bible preached out of this church and taught out of our Sunday school rooms. Does not want that. Does not want your children learning of the Scriptures. Does not want anything that has to do with the Word of God preached, taught, mentioned, or anything like that. That's why it was a shock to me when I got up this morning and there's President Obama reading the Scriptures at that 9/11. I thought, good, I'm surprised that they let that in. But I'm here to tell you, she hates the Bible. She hates Bible reading. She will will stop at nothing to kill that off in your life. And there is your authority and your protection. So I want you to think about it for a minute. Okay? Those of you, watch this now. Here's what happens when you backslide. When you start backsliding, you start getting back into sin, you know what? First thing that happens, you quit saying anything about God. You know why you do that? Because the people that you're sitting around will know that you're a phony. Number two, when you start getting backslid on God and cold on God, He's not in charge anymore. You don't want Him to be in charge. You're not going to come to church. You're not going to read your Bible. You're not going to pray. In fact, you don't even want to be around the King's kids. And number three, the Bible means nothing to you. That's what happens when you start getting backslid. The Bible means absolutely nothing. You're not going to read it. You don't want to hear it. You don't want anything to do with it. How many of you know I'm telling you the truth? Say amen.
Amen.
Now I got to move on. That's what that 70 represents, all right? Now watch this. I want us to move down to Judges chapter 9, verse 23. Turn there very quickly. We got to hurry now because I'm starving, all right? My belly's going rawr. If I put the microphone right down here, everybody on the internet would hear my belly roaring. I got a lion in there going, arr. All right. But it's okay to do without. Amen? Judges chapter 9, verse 23. So, well, here's what happened. Abimelech, now watch this. The men of Shechem came to Abimelech as a bramble tree. He is a thorn tree. And they said, reign thou over us. Can I tell you something? There's a lot of people in this world that will not be saved and they don't want to be saved. They don't want your religion. Gary and Kay went out passing out DVDs yesterday and they got this from people. You know what that means? I don't want it. I don't care. I don't want it. And can I tell you that the Antichrist, when he comes on this earth, will not have to take down one person by force. People will say, I want that to be the king. And you need to be careful about your sin. You listening to me? You need to be careful about yours. I'm not preaching to the person sitting next to you. I'm preaching to you. You need to be careful about your sin. Because you give consent for sin to take over in your life. Amen? So you need to be real careful. But they said to Abimelech, the bramble tree, come thou and reign over us. So that's what they wanted. But after 3 years, it all turned bad. And not Judges chapter 9, verse 23, the Bible says, then God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. 3 years later, it goes bad. Okay? And now there's a war going on. And the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech, that the cruelty done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come, and their blood be laid upon Abimelech, their brother, which slew then upon the men of Shechem, which aided him in the killing of his brethren. So I just wanted to throw that in there. Now there's a war going on. I want you to look at verse 34. Okay? Look in verse 34, and you read that while I do some erasing up here. Pray that Gary and me tighten this down sufficiently. Abimelech has got armies. And how many? He took his army and he divided them up how? How many groups did he? Look at verse 34. And Abimelech rose up and all the people that were with him by night. And they laid wait against Shechem. How? In four companies. I've preached this many times, and let me go back over this very quickly. In Ephesians chapter 6, this is what you're going to find. Rulers of darkness. By the way, in that verse there, what time of day did they divide up and go out after everybody? At night. Okay? Spiritual wickedness. Okay? That's who Abimelech... This is how you read the Scriptures. Here's Abimelech. He's this wicked king, and he takes his army and he divides them up into four groups. So the Apostle Paul told us about in Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places. These are all dominions of devils. Do you believe in devils? Some people call them demons or whatever, fallen angels. There's all kinds of terms for them. The Bible refers to them as devils. They are fallen angels. They are the angelic realm. They are spiritual powers. And they have rules over different areas of your life. Principalities deals with authority. Who's going to be in charge? Powers deals with things that you don't have power over in your flesh. And I'm going to preach. They divided up in four groups here, and then later on we're going to find that they divided up in three groups later on. In fact, let me deal with this now, and I'll go ahead and throw them all together. Take your Bibles and turn to Judges chapter 9, verse 42. For time's sake, I'm going to kind of group all these together. Okay? Judges chapter 9, verse 42. It came to pass on the morrow that the people went out into the field, and they told Abimelech, and he took the people and divided them up into how many companies?
Three.
And laid wait in the field. That sounds like a lion. That's what lions do, by the way. They lay wait in the field. And I want to tell you something. You might be sitting here this morning saying, boy, I needed to hear a different message because I'm feeling pretty good today. Well, I'm going to tell you, there's a lion laying wait for you. And he's just waiting for you to get real nice and comfortable and go to sleep. Okay? Anyway, they laid wait in the field and looked, and behold, the people came forth out of the city and rose up against them and smote them. So when he divides himself up into three companies, the book of, you can write this down later on in your Bible, the Bible talks about that we have the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Now, powers, these devils that deal with powers and spiritual wickedness and things like that, they deal primarily with things in our life that we have no power over. And let me just get uncomfortable for a minute. Okay? Because everybody here deals with at least one, if not all three, of these things that are against us. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. This is not about embarrassment. This is not about making a public display. But I will tell you that there are some people sitting in this room right now that if you thought you could get away with it, you would go out and fornicate or commit adultery just like that. If you thought you could get away with it, let's be honest. Let's be honest. That's lust of the flesh. Fleshly appetites that the world cannot help you with. No amount of therapy and self-help techniques and this and that and other can stop what is in your flesh nature. No more than it can control animals and dogs and birds and bees. It cannot help. The only remedy for lust of the flesh is to kill the flesh. Okay? So we're waiting death, amen, as our final remedy. Somebody say amen. Okay? If I'm laying on a table, and do not resuscitate. All right? Okay? But we have lust of the flesh, and the truth of it is, it's after probably most everybody in this room, if we were to be real honest. And you've tried, and you've tried, and you've tried. And it's failed every time. It will not go away. Okay? That's who's after you. Lust of the flesh. That's one of Abimelech's three companies. That's who's after you. Number two, lust of the eyes. Okay? Pornography, magazines, internet, movies, things like that. That's lust of the eyes. By the way, Cabela's catalogs. Everyone's your amen. Cabela's catalogs, Sears and Roebuck, Glamour magazine, or whatever it is. What catalogs you ladies look at? Come on, ladies, out with something here. Huh? LTD? Yeah, they got cheap stuff in there, don't they? And Rose, have you ever noticed in that LTD catalog, it's full of stuff that you don't need? Lust of the eyes is going to kill us. Covetousness is going to kill us. All of us. I don't care how moral and upright you've been. I don't care how you've never cheated on your wife or your husband or this and that and the other. I'm here to tell you that all of us deal with covetousness in one form or the other. And it's the 10th commandment. We haven't even gotten to that one yet. And it's going to kill us. And you've struggled and struggled and struggled and struggled and found no remedy. You listening? Because this is serious stuff. Because all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, did you know that that is exactly what Eve saw in that fruit hanging on the tree? And how did it turn out for her? It killed her. She ate of that fruit, and it killed her. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and then the rest of you who are sitting here saying, bless God, I don't lust. You're full of pride. Can I tell you something? I'd rather deal with these two than to deal with that one. This one I don't want anything to do with. I used to be so cocky and arrogant, so full of pride, and God busted me. I want to tell you what, God has had to bust me I don't know how many times over pride. I don't like pride. Me and pride don't get along. Amen. Can I hear you say amen? And pride is one of the most dangerous sins that there is in the world. Pride will make you come into a church service like this and listen to the sermon and be mad and say, I don't have to listen to that garbage. You're so full of pride and self-righteousness in yourself. I'm telling you, you're going to burn. There's hell that is enlarging herself right now for your soul if you're full of pride. Because God resists the proud. But He gives grace to those that have humbled themselves and realized they've got problems in life that they cannot fix. Are you hearing me out this morning? These things are going to kill you. They're going to kill your marriage. Amen? By the way, pride will kill your marriage quicker than anything. When you think that you're better than your spouse, there's a problem. I'm preaching that to the men and to the women. When you think that you're far better than your spouse and you can't figure out why you even allowed yourself to marry this idiot, there's something wrong with you. Your marriage is not going to last long. That's my marriage counseling, all right? You guys that are getting married, I don't need to meet with you in my office. I got you right here, okay? Your pride will kill your marriage. Your lust of the eyes will kill your marriage. And your lust of the flesh will kill your marriage. It'll kill your church. It's killing our country. Instead of America being proud after 9/11, it should have humbled us. And it didn't work. I don't know what it's going to take. It'll take something worse than what happened September 11th. Amen? But these things are killing us. And I want you to follow the trail of the Scriptures. All right? In verse 44, Judges chapter 9, listen to this. Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward. His company is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's who he accompanies him. And that's how it's going after you. Okay? Stood in the entering of the gate of the city, and two other companies ran upon all the people that were in the fields and slew them. And Abimelech fought against the city all that day, and he took the city. Was the city able to fight against Abimelech? No, they lost. And so are you. You're losing right now. And you know what? I may be, I don't know, God had me preach this message. I may be preaching to one person sitting in this room today. And if you're that one person, you listen up. You listen up. Because God's trying to shake your ground right now in the way that you're living. And I don't know who it is. God's trying to shake your ground up right now in how you're living. He's trying to get a hold of you. You listen. Okay? The city, the whole city fought against Abimelech and couldn't win. They lost. And the devil and his crowd has taken one nation after another, one peoples after another, one town after another, one church after another, one family after another. It's almost an unstoppable force. Verse 45, Abimelech fought against the city all that day, and he took the city and slew the people that was therein and beat down the city and sowed it with salt. You know what that does? It ruins the ground. You know what that implies there? That he's beat them down and they're never, ever going to be able to rise up again. You listen to that. Okay? If you're here this morning, there's hope for you. In that it's not too late for you. It's not too late for you. But it may get to a point in your life where once that's sowed with salt, you're never going to get right ever again. You've become an apostate. You've had your conscience seared with a hot iron. It's over with. And if I were you and I were smart, I would listen to what the Holy Ghost is telling you right now. If I were you. And when all the men of the tower of Shechem heard that, they entered into the hold of the house of the god Berith. You know what? They ran into the wrong house. In fact, I want to get mean, but I won't. And all the false gospels and all the false religious systems and all the false psychiatry things that are going on in this world today, you're trying to find help for your soul. And you're trying to soothe your soul with humanism and everything else, and it won't work. Okay, so they went into the hold of the house of the god of Berith. In other words, they found a place where they thought they could hide out. And I want you to look at verse 47. And it's told Abimelech that all the men of the tower of Shechem were gathered together. And Abimelech got him up to Mount Zalmon, and he and all the people that were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand, cut down a bow from the trees, and took it, laid it on his shoulder, and said unto the people that were with him, What you have seen me do, make haste and do as I have done. And all the people likewise cut down every man his bow and followed Abimelech and put them to the hold and set the hold on fire upon them so that all the men of the tower of Shechem died also, about 1,000 men and women. He had them. Listen to this. He had them right where he wanted them. He chased them into that false god temple and they locked the door and he's thinking, I win. I've got them right where I want them. Went down, cut boughs out of the trees, laid them around there, set it on fire, burned every one of them up, killed every one of them right then and there. And listen to this. You think that you're staying one step ahead of the devil. And you're not. He is chasing you where he wants you. And he will destroy you. And by the way, when things are burned up, guess what that's a picture of? Not heaven. And you think that you're staying, you think you're slick and you're suave and you can just live how you want to. And you think that you're staying one step ahead of the devil. And he is chasing you exactly where he wants you. Okay? Is there any hope? Here's what I wanted to preach this morning. Now listen to this. Look at verse 50. Then went Abimelech to Thebez or whatever that is. And encamped against Thebez and took it. But I want you to look in verse 51. But there was a strong tower within the city. And when I first read that, I thought, I have read that before. That's called King James Deja Vu. Amen! Listen, when you read the same Bible over and over, you'll read something and go, oh, I've read that before somewhere. Amen! So I had King James Deja Vu and I'm going, I've read this strong tower before. Okay? Watch what happens. When they ran into the strong tower. But there was a strong tower within the city, and thither fled all the men and women, and all they of the city, and shut it to them, and gat them to the top of the tower. Take your Bible, turn to Psalm 61. Okay, Psalm 61. Let me do this very fast. If you're the one person sitting here today that I'm preaching to, then you listen to this. Why is the devil allowed to chase you? Why is it that since you became a Christian, or since you said, "Oh Lord, I want to be saved," or whatever it was, why is it that the devil is not leaving you alone? How is it that you got saved to begin with? This is how it happens right here. Okay? God set the devil loose on you for a reason. Okay? And that was to chase you right into the strong tower. Amen. Psalm 61 verse 2, "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a what? Strong tower." See, I had that in the back of my mind. I couldn't tell you what chapter or verse it was, but it was King James Bible deja vu. And I'm going, I know what that is. God sent Abimelech loose. And he took those people and he chased them. And chased them right into the strong tower. Now watch this. And Abimelech is thinking, I got the last group by doing the same thing. I'm going to get them this time for sure. But Abimelech didn't know that he was chasing them right into the arms of Jesus Christ. God is the strong tower. Watch this now. Here we go. They didn't just see the strong tower and be inspired by it. That's all, every one of you that says, "Well, I believe in God, and I get a little inspiration from God. God helps me every now and then. I don't go to church, and I smoke a little marijuana every now and then. I drink like a fish, and this and that and the other. But I think of God every now and then, and so that's okay." Listen, that's not it. You got to get in the strong tower, amen? You don't just look and say, "Oh, bless God, we got a strong tower." Amen? Did you know that God is not saving our nation because we put in "God we trust" on the back of our money? Amen. You've got to get in the strong tower. You know, in fact, you don't just climb up on the outside and hang on. If any man be in Christ, Noah was in the ark. And you've got to get in the strong tower. Amen. And you got to do it God's way too, by the way. Look at this. Let me read this verse to you very quickly. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10. The name of the Lord, watch this, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. This tower represents the name Jesus Christ. And I'm going to ask you the question this morning. Are you just looking to religion as a cure for your problems and standing on the outside looking in? Or are you going to get in? Because I'm going to tell you what Abimelech will do to you, what he did to everybody else before you. He's conquered stronger and mightier people than you are, and he'll conquer you too if you're not careful. I don't know how you feel this morning. I don't want your soul to burn in hell. I don't want you to die in screaming agony. You know, every now and then I think about that. I get in a crowd of people like I was yesterday, and I'm looking around at all these people out there living it up and acting like fools, and they're lost, and they're going to die, and they're going to go to hell one of these days, and they're going to suffer for all of eternity. I don't want that for you. I want you to get in the strong tower. I want you to get where the three armies can't get to you. Amen. I want you to get where you've got a little bit of power and victory in your life over lust of the flesh and over lust of the eyes. When they show up, you can say, "No! Not doing that!" Somebody say amen. Let me finish this story here. I like this one. Because they ran into the strong tower. Abimelech thought, "I've got him! I got him!" Turn back to Judges chapter 9, verse 52. The Bible says Abimelech came to the tower and fought against it. And went hard unto the door of the tower to burn it with fire. Going to do the same thing that he did the last time. Verse 53, a certain woman. Women in the Bible are a type of the church. Okay? And I want you to think about where you are right now. When you got up this morning, you didn't go to the county fair. You didn't go to the ball game. You didn't stay home. You came to church. Why? Because there was something in you that told you that maybe you're going to hear something that's good for you. Amen? And there was a certain woman. And I like a certain woman. Because certainty means that she knows it. Amen? And I'll tell you what, this woman here, this church, we're certain on some things. Amen? We're certain this is the Word of God. We're certain that Christ died and spilled His blood. We're certain that He was the Son of God. We're certain He was born of a virgin. We're certain that nobody is saved outside of the blood of Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. So watch this. Watch what she did. A certain woman cast a piece of millstone upon Abimelech's head, all to break his skull. You know what the Bible talks about a stone? Jesus said, Matthew chapter 21, verse 44, whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. If you came to Christ, you fell on the stone. And God broke you, amen. God broke you of your sinful ways. God broke you of your pride. God broke you of your wickedness. You said, you know what, I'm broken before the Lord. But He said, whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but whosoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And here's a certain woman upon this high tower, and she says, not while I'm standing watch. And she destroys Abimelech, she destroys enemy, but I want to tell you something. You need to get back in a strong tower where you belong. I may be preaching to somebody here that's backslid, and you say, well, you know what? I think he's preaching right at me, and I don't like it. That's because you're backslid. Amen? You see all these people going, amen, this old fella here saying amen to me? He ain't backslid. Amen. He's right with God. He's ready to serve God. He said, I want to be in a strong tower. It's you, Captain, back there going. You know, it's 12 o'clock. We ought to be done by now. Listen, there's a preacher here and there's a church here that loves your soul and does not want to see you go to hell. And all of us here know, because we're not better than you, because we've all got the same enemies chasing us. Amen? All of us do. It's just that, I mean, and this dawned on me, and I want to say this, and I'm going to be close to being done. Okay? When I was thinking about this message, I was thinking about just church people that still have problems. Amen? And you're even wondering every now and then whether or not you're even saved. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Every now and then we want to slip out of that strong tower. And isn't it right that God will let Abimelech loose on us every now and then? And what will that do to us? Chase us right back in the strong tower. Because we have found out by experience that as long as we're in that tower, we're safe. Can I hear you say amen? Those of you who seek out another way, there is no salvation for you. You'll burn. And so I'm going to say to you, number one, church member, those of you who say you're saved, if you're struggling, if you have struggled, God will set them loose and He'll chase you right back into Christ. He'll do that for you. And so if you're here today, or you're watching this, you're here today, and you've been struggling, God's trying to chase you back. The best way that He can. And number two, if you're listening to this and you're backslid. At one time, you were right with God. I mean, you knew it. But now you're out there. I'm preaching right to you. Right to you. Because you're out where this is. Nobody backslides and remains sinless. Let these guys chase you back into the strong tower. Don't go the other way. And if you're here today and you're lost and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, when you get tired of all of this stuff, and you find out that it brings nothing to your life but waste and emptiness. How many of y'all know that? Say amen. Let it chase you back to the strong tower where you can find forgiveness and safety. All of those who trust in it will run into it and they'll find shelter and they'll find safety. And that's where I want to be. I don't want to go to hell. And I don't want you to go to hell either. Would you stand to your feet? I'm going to have an altar call this morning. I haven't had one in a while, but I'm going to ask you this morning to come. And I'm not going to play games with it, and we're not going to draw it out. I'm not going to sit here and beg and plead with you like a television evangelist looking for money. I'm going to say here in a couple minutes, we're going to have a prayer time, and I'm going to ask you to come down to one of these altars and let God chase you back into that strong tower. So would you do that? With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to give you about a minute before I start praying. God's dealing with your heart. You come. Listen, it don't take bravery. It just takes somebody that says, you know what? I want back right with God. Will you do that? Look here, somebody's already paved the way for you. Would you come this morning? Would you come? Sinner, you're lost. You need to be saved. Would you come and be saved this morning? Backslider, you're in danger. You are in danger this morning. Would you come this morning?
Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept His free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in His Word, and God has never broken His Word, God promised in His Word that He would forgive you and that He would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.